Praise God, we are in the book of Romans chapter 3. And the book of Romans 3, we have been looking at the gospel. We saw in Romans 1 that the gospel is revealed unto all of us through creation. And like Sadasundar Singh, one of my favorite mystic authors from India, says that God's word is revealed in creation. Just as His word is written in the Bible. And creation sings aloud God's love and God's voice unto us. And we need the same Holy Spirit who created this earth to unveil what He's speaking to us to creation. Just as God's word is revealed in His written word. And we need the same Spirit that wrote it to reveal what is written. In chapter 2, we saw the gospel as revealed in the law. That's the Old Testament revelation of that was brought forth by Moses. And Paul reveals that that gospel was contained in the law. The law was not the gospel. But the gospel was before the law and contained within the law. And we saw that the law was just a schoolmaster. Paul recognized that the law can never bring us closer to God. The law can only convict us of what we lack, but it cannot meet the need. And that begets the question in chapter 3, why the law? What's the purpose of the law? And so in chapter 3, Paul speaks to us that the gospel is actually a revelation of God's righteousness and God's faith unto us as a free gift. And that's what He intended to do. He never intended for anyone to receive salvation or God's grace or God's power through the law. Why then is the law necessary? Think about it this way. If you don't feel hunger, would you want to eat? If you don't feel thirsty, would you want to drink? If you don't feel convicted of sin and wrong, would you want to repent? We wouldn't. And therefore God brought the law. Because mankind was so far from God, that the Bible, as we have quoted in our last session, chapter 2, God brought the law as a schoolmaster. To hold on to the wickedness, to hold back the wickedness, to hold back the sin and destruction, until we are fully convicted, yes, we need God. Yes, we need Him. Yes, we want His presence. That's what the law does. The law makes you thirsty for God. The law makes you realize who we are. The law is like a mirror. Where for the first time you saw yourself in the mirror and you say, oh my, there's so much things in my life that I need to correct. And then you start looking for a Savior. That's what the law does. And Paul tells us his conclusion in chapter 3. Chapter 3 is like conclusion of chapter 2. And he says in chapter 3, Romans, the first 8 verses here. Basically, he rules everyone out altogether. He said the Gentiles basically do not have the law. And he says, what advantage then does the Jews have when they have the law? They were supposed to be able to come to God better. Yet they did not. So let's read on some of these verses here. It says in verse 1, Romans chapter 3 verse 1. What advantage then has the Jew, or what is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way. Chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. And the word here, oracles of God, I know the English word oracle sometimes doesn't convey what God is saying here. The word oracles is from the Greek word logia, which is a derivation of the word logos. Which John chapter 1 verse 1 says, in the beginning was the logos, and the logos was with God. And so it's not just oracles he's talking about, but he's saying that to the Jews were committed the living word. They had a word committed to them. that was supposed to give them advantage in order to come to God. You see, sometimes when you see somebody else hungry for God, it reciprocates into your life. It vibrates into your life and makes you hungry too. When you see somebody else, you know, walking with God, reviving God, what does that make you do? It makes you hungry for God too. And that was what the Jews were supposed to do. The law was supposed to make them a people hungry for God, a people who desire after God, a people who sought after God. And then the nations around them would look at them and say, wow, they're hungry for God. This God must be real. And that's what, and they would draw the nations to God through the Jews. And that's what the oracles were supposed to make them. But in verse 3, it says, what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? In the end, sadly, those with the law and those without the law did not fulfill all that God wants. And if we were to close the book of Romans at this session, it would have been the saddest ending you ever known. I mean, all of us love a good ending. And you know, the saddest movie stories you see are when the heroes die. Right? I never like to see movies like that. And he wants something that in the end, you know, at every point in the story or the movie, always the heroine almost died, almost defeated, almost died, almost defeated. But finally they triumph. And that sort of reciprocates some encouragement into your life. And here is not the ending yet. But God, through Paul, is drawing a conclusion here, saying, in the end, God could find no human being. That's what he's saying in verse 4. Indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar, as you reason, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged. The law that he gave to the Jews was not producing the effect he wanted. Instead, the Jews took the law and out of the context of what it was supposed to be, and through many generations of the law, they produce what we know as Pharisaism. And Jesus told the Pharisees, you have the scriptures, but you never come to me. The end result was not there. Instead, they make their means an end in itself. They forgot what's the purpose of the means, that the law is supposed to bring them to God. But they got stuck in that. They forgot the whole objective. Imagine if you're in a car and you're traveling and you forgot where you're supposed to be traveling. So what do? You're just traveling. And that's what was happening. They were not moving in the direction that God has, and they were just caught up in the leaves and they forgot the forest. At any time when we forgot the final objective, whatever we do becomes almost meaningless. And we have here that in the end, God has to rely on Himself. What verse 4 is saying is that God knows how fallible human beings are. And so God put His Word and Himself as the two immutable things to say that God knows that what we need is a revelation of Himself, and that these two forces will work together to bring forth the good news, the gospel that God has been revealing all the time. Now let's look at this verse here in its translation. It says in verse 3, will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? The word faithfulness is actually more a verb, more a noun than it is an adjective or an adverb. The word here could have been translated, will their unbelief make the faith of God of none effect? God's faith. God exercised faith. That's what Paul is bringing forth. The whole story is of the gospel is that God is exercising faith. The faith of God. And God's faith does not depend on our faith. but upon His own word. A cross-reference to Hebrews 6 gives us a little picture. Cross over to Hebrews chapter 6. And it says here in verse 13 onwards, in the story of Abraham, which we will see even more in chapter 4, it says, "For when God made a promise," Hebrews 6 verse 13, "when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, God swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiply I will multiply you." Now in the English translation, it didn't bring across the fact that God was taking an oath. But in the Hebrew, God was saying, "I take an oath upon my word that blessing I will bless you." See, there's a repetition. In blessing, I will surely bless you. Because my word, I have faith in my own words. And so he released his word, which doesn't come across that strong in English. But he says in verse 16, "For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute." Look at verse 16. When someone takes an oath, that's the end of dispute, because that is the truth and nothing else but the truth. And nothing is greater than God. So what happens? God swore by himself. God says, "Because I'm Almighty God, and as God, this is my word unto you." And as a result, there were a release of two forces in verse 17 and 18. "Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by His oath." In other words, God says, "I'm going to do something here. I'm going to reveal my gospel, my good news, my salvation." And God says, "It's not going to be determined by how you respond to me, but it's going to be determined by a force which I release. It's a self-propagation force." And in verse 16, 18, it says, "By two immutable things in which it's impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us." In other words, God says it, we believe it, that settles it. But that is His word. God says it. And then God promised it. God swore by it. God took an oath on it. And that's what Paul is bringing forth here in verse 1 to 8, saying that God, from the very beginning, wanted to reveal Himself without limiting it to our response, without limiting it to our ability to keep His law. That is a revelation to the Jews. You know, when we live in the law, we always say, "If I don't do this, God won't do that. If I don't fulfill this, God won't fulfill that." But God says, "I will do it no matter what you say." That's the gist of what He's saying in verse 1 to 8. "I will do it no matter what you say, what you do, and how you respond. I will do it because I saw by myself that I will reveal myself." It is an unveiling to the Jews. I mean, to the Jews it must be a fantastic message that Paul was bringing forth. Because all the time, in a Jewish mind, it was a mind of the law. Tick for tack, eye for eye, ear for ear. You know what happens if everybody lives by that law? Eye for eye, arm for arm, leg for leg. You have a whole world of people walking about with one eye, one leg and one hand. Because everyone has something. And so God doesn't want that kind of world. And God says, that law I gave was only temporarily. It was a temporary measure. You know, like the scaffolding on the building. You need the scaffolding to build a building. But you don't keep the scaffolding after you finish the building. Wouldn't it be ugly if you keep and make the scaffolding part of the building? And God says the law is just a scaffolding. It's just to bring you closer to me. And finally, when God revealed Jesus, finally in the fullness of time, Jesus came. And Paul's cry is this, "Why don't you come to Jesus? Why are you still going to the law?" That's what Paul's cry is. And here he says in verse 9 to verse 20, quite a conclusion, he says, In verse 11, there is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all gone out of the way. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they practice deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift. And destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. In the end, Paul says, none of us are worthy. You know what Paul is doing here in verse 9 to verse 20? He's saying, it has to be by grace and grace alone. It has to be by the gift of God that we can know Him and come to Him. That's what he's trying to say here. And he says, there is no one who understands Him. Almost quoting, reminding us of the scripture, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned each one to his own way. There's no one who comes to him. Notice there's a progression of falling. First, in verse 11, we don't understand. Then, we don't seek. And then we go out of the way. And then it began to affect the words we speak. Look, four times it relates to the words we speak. Verse 13, their throat, their tongue, their lips. Verse 14, the mouth. There's four emphases here. Throat, tongue, lips, mouth. See, first, a lack of understanding. And then our words begin to be contrary to God. And after some time, our works and our walk, the way, becomes out from God. This is the progression of the sheep going astray. Now, the interesting thing is that the word understood, it's not the normal word for understood, which is the normal Greek word gnosis, which is the word to understand. But the word here for understood comes from a unique Hebrew word. And let me give you a sprinkling of the Greek words for understand. In the New Testament, there are 9 words for understand. There is a word understand, which is the word akouo, which means to understand through hearing, through the ear. Then there's the normal word understand, which is the word ginosko, which means to understand with our mind. And then there's the Greek word ideo, which means to understand when we see something internally. We see how it's linked together. And then there's another Greek word, epistumai, which is translated understand, but in this understanding here, it's more in a general sense, or understand through the natural way of understanding, a natural understanding. And then there's the word mentano, which relates to the word of more like minding or regarding something in a very superficial sense. Then the word noio, which is related to the Greek word ginosko, understand. And then we have the word puntanomai, which is another one of those words that it regard more to a feeling of understanding. And the word for understand, as we saw in Romans 3, is the word tsunami. The word tsunami has quite a wide meaning. The first three words, sun, spelled S-U-N-I-M-S-U-N, romanized as S-U-N-I-E-M-I, tsunami, has the same prefix as the word synagogue. The word soon in the Greek means together with, a gathering together with. And there's another word for understand, which is phronio, which is the one used in Romans 8, which we will look at when we reach Romans 8, which means more sort of a regarding or concentration of the mind and thinking in those areas. So what does the word tsunami means here in Romans 3? The word tsunami relates to understanding of the scriptures. It is used every time in reference to trying to understand the scriptures. It's not used in the other areas. It's very seldom used in other areas trying to understand the world, understand facts, understand biology, understand astronomy and whatever. But the word tsunami here is, when it says they did not understand, it is a Greek word that is used to say they did not understand the revelation that God has given so far through His Word. That's what the word tsunami conveys. And that is a very important factor, because before Jesus Christ ascended on high, He gave a gift to all His disciples. In Luke chapter 24, it says, and this is the same word tsunami used again in Luke chapter 24, after His resurrection. Luke 24, and it says here, as in verse 30, let's look at this verse here, verse 45. Then He opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scripture. See, He opened their understanding to understand the Scripture. So what is Romans trying to tell us here? That unless we understand what He has said thus far, we will not understand where to go on further. What God is saying here through His Word and what Paul is bringing forth is, what has God been saying so far? And it says, when they did not understand, it says, although God gave them the word, they didn't understand the word. You know, in the book of Acts, you read about all the things the disciples did from the time they started praying in the upper room. Do you know they quoted scriptures? They began to understand scriptures. The scriptures are there, but you can lack understanding. Paul had all the scriptures, but he never came to know the Lord. He was brought up under Gamaliel's feet, the best rabbi you could have. He did not understand. And so we have here that it is basically because we did not perceive what God has said so far. For the Gentiles, what He's saying is, the Gentiles cannot perceive what God is already generally saying in their conscience and in the creation. To the Jews, although He had given so much of the law and word, they did not get what God was saying, or what God was trying to say. Therefore, all the other things fall. And the same way, in order to get back to God, Paul was saying, we have to understand what He has said to us thus far. Think about that applying to our lives. You know, sometimes you say, God speak, God reveal yourself. But have we asked ourselves, what has God actually been saying to us thus far? Have we really understood what He was trying to say to us over the past week, months, or years? Is there any word that He has spoken to our lives that we somehow didn't understand or pick up what He was trying to get at? And remember, as long as we don't get to grade 1, you don't go to grade 2. You don't get to grade 2, you don't get to grade 3. And when we don't understand what He has said before, we cannot go the next step. As much as we should ask the question, what is God saying to us in the next few years, we should ask ourselves, what has God said before? Which is one of my favorite things to do, is always to gather prophecies or dreams or visions that God has said and meditate over them constantly. To see that everything in our life must always keep following that. Paul told Timothy that the gift that God has given to prophecy, he says, meditate on these things so that we never forget what He has said. Because if we know what He has said, and remember what He said, understand what He has said, it will lead us to what He wants us to be, where He wants us to go. And finally, Paul, in verse 21, right on to verse 31, brought forth the most powerful revelation, and saying in verse 21, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is true faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, there is no difference. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but we are justified freely by His grace. The rest of the passage basically says there's a twofold revelation of the gospel. Number one, God reveals His righteousness. Number two, He reveals something new. Not just the law, but the law of faith. Why is that important? Look at John chapter 16 for a moment as we conclude. John chapter 16. And it says something about the work of the Holy Spirit here in John 16, verse 8 to verse 10. It says, when He, that is the Holy Spirit, has come, He will convict the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in Me. Of righteousness because I go to My Father and you see Me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. Now many of us only know the first type of conviction. Conviction of sin. But do you know the conviction of righteousness? And the conviction of authority over the devil? See, most Christians only know the first level of conviction. When we talk about the conviction, convicting power of the Holy Spirit. And everyone was thinking, yeah, the convicting power of sin. There is the convicting power of righteousness. And Paul was bringing them to this. This is the gospel, he says. Not only are you redeemed from sin, you are redeemed from the guilt of sin and the consciousness of sin. So that now, that consciousness which was tuned negatively, is tuned to be conscious of your position in God. Of the righteousness that God has given you, not because of what you have done, but because of His gift to you. Many Christians know what it is to be convicted of sin. But do you know what it is to be convicted of righteousness? It means that in that moment of time, as the conviction of righteousness and the gift of righteousness flows in your life, not your righteousness, but God's righteousness, you know who you are in God. You have no guilt or consciousness of sin, but you're only conscious of God. That is a powerful conviction. And when you get to that level, you get to the next one, which is the conviction of your authority over the devil that he is defeated. And then you can walk this life. And Paul was saying that the gift of righteousness and the law of faith in the gospel is to produce a conviction in our life. Not the conviction of sin alone. That's just part one. But the conviction of righteousness. Right now as you sit there, right now as you hear this message in the air, do you always have your consciousness go back to sin? Or is your consciousness always going back to who you are in God? And I tell you, we need part two and part three more in our life. In order to achieve what God wants us to achieve in this life, so that we can go forward and trample over the enemy. Let's pray.